We'll be reading out of Jonah chapter 3 and 4. That is on the Pew Bibles on page 775. Let's hear God's word. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles that neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it may be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated and I'll pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this opportunity to be here and to look at your word together. I thank you, yeah, that we have your word and that we have it in our own languages and that we can look at it and we can be changed through it. I do pray that you'll guide my words, that they will be a glory to you and for our good, and that anything that's not from you, that it'll fade away. But I just pray that you will guide this time primarily for your glory and for our good. So thank you for this passage that we can look at together, and thank you for the richness of your word. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so here we come to the book of Jonah. I personally love the book of Jonah quite a bit. I have a tendency to pace. That's why I was about to walk over there, but I know the better mic is here. I personally love the book of Jonah, especially the last chapter, because it wasn't until, I'm just going to, you know, confess here, it wasn't until I was 19 that I realized there was a fourth chapter of Jonah. Growing up, I really thought it ended at him preaching to the Ninevites and them repenting. I'm like, wow, that's so joyful, hopeful. But it wasn't until I was 19 in Bible school and I was just reading through the Bible and I was like, wait, there's a whole chapter of him complaining? What? And my wife told me if I had just watched the VeggieTales growing up, I would have known that that's in there too. Clearly, I was too busy rewatching the David and Goliath VeggieTales and never got to the Jonah one. So that was a major part to me. And I remember kind of being frustrated when I first read it, being like, okay, Jonah, did you really not, like, see, you finally did what God wanted you to do. You finally brought the message that people had what, from my perspective, would be like a great response. And he's still angry. He's still upset. And, you know, that was really my view when I first read this book, or read this last chapter. But the more I've looked at it, the more I've thought about it, the more I've been honest about my own heart and my own sin, and we'll talk more about this in a later point, I see myself so much in Jonah. The stinginess of mercy, the wanting God's justice as opposed to his mercy, wanting people to get what they deserve, but then also being so soft on myself at the same time sometimes, of like, well, I, you know, it was an honest mistake. But like, by looking at other people and being like, God, how have you not? Why are you still showing mercy to them? There can be plenty of times in my own life when I can think of a person, think of a group. You know, being in New England, I was in Florida for a while. I was in the South where everyone's a Christian. But being back in New England, nobody pretends to be a Christian. I'll say that much. But I can say that even myself being in New England, there can be a tendency to be like, well, they're just those stingy New Hampshireites who will never care to hear about God's word, and can kind of almost see them as people who almost are out of God's reach in some ways. Like, I can live like that even if I technically attest to the fact that no one is outside of God's reach. I grew up in a state that was proud that it's the second least church state in the country, I think, still. Vermont, we're usually fighting them for that. And there can be this tendency in myself, and I think within all of us, to be like, to really view certain other groups of people as outside of God's reach, outside of the possibility of the mercy of God to come to them. Or maybe you're going through a season where that's you. Maybe you feel outside of the mercy of God. Whether things you've done, things that have been done to you, the way your life has gone, maybe this morning you feel that way. I know that, interestingly enough, I feel like I vacillate between not wanting people to receive God's mercy and feeling like I shouldn't receive God's mercy. It is so easy to go between those two things. But I love the book of Jonah because in it, you know, the title of the sermon today is The Vastness of the Mercy of God. In these last two chapters, we see, well, actually the whole book, but we just are not going to look at all the chapters, though I'll reference those other ones. We see just how great and vast God's mercy is. And we see a window into what Jesus talked about, and I'll read one passage here before going back to Jonah. If you want to look at it, you can, but we won't spend a long time there. Luke 6, 32 through 36. I believe in Jonah we see a window into what Jesus was getting at here. 6, 32 through 36. Well-known passage, but I really believe this is the heart of a lot of what we see in Scripture. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. The part that gets me all the time here is that he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And that being, and then that call to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. So looking back at Jonah, you know, that idea of God's mercy, I think we see a lot of God's mercy, especially in chapter 3. And I'll reference that some here. So the first point here is God's mercy towards the evil. The people of Nineveh were very evil. They were, just given like context, Jonah was from Israel, from God's people. The people of Nineveh were enemies of Israel. Like, plain and simple, they were a threat. Jonah, I'm sure, knew they were a threat. And as we see in chapter 4, we see the heart behind why Jonah didn't go was not because he was afraid, even though maybe there was a little bit of that. He wasn't afraid they were going to hurt him necessarily. And we'll talk more about this in a bit. But he was afraid that God might be merciful to them. They were his enemies. He didn't want them to receive the mercy. They were scary people. They were people who came eventually in a different generation and did bring a bunch of Israel into captivity. They were evil. They were a Gentile nation at that time. They worshiped the true God was mostly within the nation of Israel. And so they were a Gentile nation. They were outside of God's people from his perspective. They were warlike. They were cruel. They were violent. And, you know, to put it simply, they were just plain bad. And we're not going to look at the chapters, but, you know, Jonah eventually, we see in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Jonah eventually makes his way to Nineveh. First, you know, God tells him to go to preach to them. He runs. Everybody, if you went to any Sunday school that talks about Jonah whatsoever, knows about him being in the fish and so forth. And, you know, I'll talk more about that in a minute, but that's even like another image of God's mercy that he gave him another chance to do this. But Jonah finally, after much begrudging and desire to not do this, finally preaches in verses 1 through 5. And we see in verse 5, after he called out, "Yet 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown," the people of Nineveh believed God. In verse 5, we see that it's funny, and thinking about how begrudging Jonah is and how begrudging I tend to be, I also think of how begrudging my 2-year-old tends to be as well. When he wants to do something, he'll sprint to it as quickly as humanly possible, as 2-year-oldly possible, however you want to put that, as quickly as he can, often falling over to get to where he wants to go. But if we ask him to do something he doesn't want to go, you practically need a microscope to watch as his foot slowly, slowly moves. In a lot of ways, you know, that's how I can be. When God calls me to do something I don't want to do, I see a lot of that in Jonah, of him just like trying his hardest not to go do what God was calling him to do. But here finally he does it, and we see also in verse 5, the people repented, and then 6 through 10, we see specifically verse 9 through 10, the king himself repented. Who knows, and this is a key part of the whole thing, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Here we see not only did Jonah's preaching successfully give them a vision of the fact that they were sinning and doing what was wrong, told everyone to turn from their evil way, but we see that the king had a very small but had an idea of that God might actually be merciful. Westminster Shorter Catechism, the catechism of our denomination, or one of the catechisms of our denomination, talks about repentance unto life and has the question of what is repentance unto life, and the answer it gives is, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose and endeavor of new obedience. The king didn't just see the evilness of his ways. The people didn't just see the evilness of their ways, but he had an idea, even if it was a small little window into it, that God might actually be merciful. I read a really short article that I'll slightly paraphrase, I believe is by Ray Ortland, where he talks about this very question. He says, we have no desire to repent if we believe we'll receive God's slap. Knowing that we receive the mercy of God, the embrace of God when we turn towards him, it obviously is the sort of thing that brings us to more repentance. That's why I love so much the assurance of pardon and the confession of sin that we have, is that we know we're already forgiven, we know that we will receive God's mercy, and all we have to do is turn to him, knowing that we have already received it, and he will embrace us again and again and again. And we see that this very evil people, maybe you feel like a really evil person today, maybe you don't. A very evil people, seeing that God might be merciful, turned and received God's mercy. Far beyond the vision of what I think. You know, I've never, you know, I can get so petty with like people that are just like mean or just kind of harsh and being like, you know, they're never going to repent, they're never going to change. But to imagine a warlike, cruel people, the Ninevites, having a vision of God's mercy through Jonah's sermon and so forth, and turning to him. We see in it that there is no one too evil for God to be merciful to. That applies to the people in our own lives that we struggle towards. That applies to the worst person we can think of. That applies to us when we might feel like the worst person we can think of. If God were to really know the depths of my heart, would he really receive me? We see in this passage that God, that there is no one too evil that when they turn in repentance, that God will not receive them. In Luke 6:35, I won't turn there, Jesus. Oh, wait, we already talked about that one. I have a different passage I'll look at later. But we see that Jesus is kind, that the Lord is kind to the evil and the ungrateful. He acts merciful to the repentant. And just a quick note before moving on to the next point. It does say that God relented. That does not mean that God changed his mind, because God is unchanging. He fully intended to have mercy on the Ninevites this whole time. But Scripture will often give characteristics of God to God to help us understand in a way that we can understand, because we relent of our evil that we say to do. So it's not that God was lying or changed his mind or anything like that, but it's that he had fully intended to be merciful and was using Jonah as an instrument of that message to bring them to repentance. So, yes, in the people of Nineveh, we see that God is merciful to those who least deserve it. And moving on into the second point here, we have God's mercy towards his unmerciful saints. I sometimes have thought about it. If I ever went to preach a sermon to like just like an evil group, an evil city, and they repented, I hope I would rejoice at that. And this was the part that bothered me so much when I first read the last chapter of Jonah, because I was shocked that as soon as they repented and God relented, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. I was reading that another way it can be translated is it was an evil to Jonah as a great wrong. Him viewing God being merciful to these people, he viewed what God did as like an evil, a great wrong, like God ought not be merciful. God's mercy towards the Ninevites was terribly offensive to him. And here, and I'll read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4, Jonah makes his heart very clear as to why he didn't go in the first place. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." He was worried that they might receive God's mercy. And he's still upset that they received God's mercy. Ironically enough, not seeing how merciful God had been to him throughout this whole experience. God told him to do something, we're not looking at it, in chapter 1, and he ran as far and as quickly as he could. God used a storm, he was cast overboard, he was in the belly of the fish. God preserved his life in the fish and let him be spat up on dry land. Even though, you know, he's God. If he didn't say what he wanted him to do, he could have punished him. He could have done any number of these things. He would have had every right to do it. But God was acting merciful to Jonah, even though he knew the whole time. He knew Jonah's heart. He knew that Jonah just didn't want God to be merciful to this group of people. Yet, God was merciful to him. He was receiving God's mercy, but in some ways missing it, especially in not wanting to extend that mercy to other people. I think about that in my own life so much. The amount of times that I want to call for God's justice to a situation, which there are aspects we see in Scripture. It's very legitimate to want God's justice in a lot of ways on the evil and so forth. And Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom in equity and righteousness and so on and so forth. However, I need to check my own heart, or let the Lord check my heart in this, of like, how quick am I to kind of in some ways just be petty, of like, God, will you not just like bring justice on this person? When I myself have so much layers of my own sin and my own heart that God mercifully brings up to me. And God is merciful to me even when I am unmerciful. And I see that a lot with Jonah. Here he is saying to the creator of everything, I don't like what you did. It's evil. It's wrong. For one, that's just crazy. I always pause. Like, there's been times in my own life where I've yelled at God and like said some pretty awful things of just like not wanting what he wants and so forth, especially as I was coming to take my faith seriously and at like a breaking point when I was like 18. To think that God is so merciful to a people who he made are his, he can do whatever he wants to. Yet, when we cry out against him saying we dislike what he's doing, he is still merciful to us. We see that in Jonah. What does God do when Jonah proceeds to make a booth, you know, a tent or however you want to put it, outside of the city? We don't know exactly why he did it, but we can kind of infer, and we're pretty sure it's because he was hoping, well, maybe God will still destroy the city. Let me just watch, you know, so he see what would happen to the city. I mean, if I was God, glad I'm not. If I was God, everybody else is probably glad I'm not too. I would be very, very quick to be like, all right, I'm done with you. It's enough. I can't, like, you know, I've given you so much mercy. How do you not see that? How do you not see what I'm doing for you? The amount of times I've said that in my own life. But that's not what God does. God doesn't smite him. God doesn't cast him aside. God isn't just waiting to get him. God grows up the plant for him. Cuts it down to give him a lesson. God, in his mercy to Jonah, his unmerciful saint that so often represents me, us, God sits there and teaches him. Kindly gives him an object lesson. And even though Jonah keeps asking, say, just kill me, all right? Like, he just keeps saying that. Like, it's pretty intense. Yet God, in his kindness and his mercy, sits with Jonah, talks with him, says, you have mercy for this plant that you had nothing to do with. Should I not have mercy on all those people? And he teaches him a lesson and gives him a window into how far-reaching God's mercy is. That it is much more than just one ethnic group of people, which is what Jonah appears to be viewing it as in this situation. That God ought to only be merciful to the ethnic Jews at the time. But we see a window into God's broader mercy beyond that. So, you know, first point being, you know, God is merciful to the evil in Nineveh. God is merciful to us when we're unmerciful. We see that in Jonah. And then finally, Jonah gets an image in some of the last words that God says here into God's mercy towards the world. We get a window into what they struggled with in the early church of God's kingdom expanding beyond the ethnic Jewish people into more of the Gentile world. You know, you read any, and we won't get into all of it. We don't have time, nor did I do all the research to remember everything about it, but we see many different times where, like, there'd be people being like, okay, if you're going to be saved, you need to be circumcised, you need to do this, you need to keep the Jewish law, you need to fill in the blank. So there was this tension in the early church of, like, how do people receive God's mercy? What exactly is the gospel? Do people have to do these things? But here in this book, we don't know exactly how Nineveh lived after. We know eventually another generation went back to the evil and so forth. But this generation, this group, repented. But in this we see that God was extending his mercy, a small window into what he did in the new covenant and what is so clear in Christ, that God's mercy extends beyond one group to any who will believe in Jesus. And that's the final point I'm getting at, is God's mercy towards the world. That's not meaning that, you know, I'm not a universalist. I'm not saying every single person in the world is going to be saved. But God extends his mercy far beyond the boundaries of what we might think. The amount of times I have seen somebody who just seems like they'll never respond. Not because I've said anything. You know, anyone who knows me knows I work in addiction recovery. There's a lot of people in there where I'm like, they come in. I'm so quick in my own heart. I don't say it to them by the mercy of God. But so quick in my own heart to be like, okay, that person's going to do well. That person's not going to do well when they come in. That person's going to receive and that person's not. And the amount of times God's mercy has extended to people far beyond what I thought God's mercy could impact and change is exponential. How quick I am, like Jonah, to be like, there's no way you're going to get that guy. Maybe this guy who I kind of like, but this guy is really frustrating me. There's no way. Yet, God's mercy has extended so many times to those people where I thought, ugh, there's no chance. God is merciful to the multitudes. And we also see, I love, in some ways this gives me somewhat of a vision, you know, as it's descending to the Gentiles, as we look to the New Testament, and extends more and more to the Gentiles. And then we see in the book of Revelation a great multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation. God's mercy is so vast that there will be people from all over the world in his people. That Jesus talks about in John 6:37, that all who the Father gives him will come to him, and all who come to him will never be cast out. That the simplicity is not being born into a particular group, it's not keeping the law perfectly, because for one, no one does that. It's coming to Christ, and he will never cast out anyone who comes to him. His mercy is more, which is actually the song I requested, which I think we'll be singing at the end here. His mercy is far beyond our sins. His mercy is far beyond the sins of the multitudes. And I think in this book, as we look at the nature of God, I hope and pray that we'll continue to grow in wanting to not just receive his mercy, but in that extended to other people. I know I need to grow in that, if I'm being honest. But also, once again, coming back to that point and close out with a few summary statements here, coming back to some of what I talked about earlier, neither are you, whatever you're feeling or experiencing right now, neither are you beyond God's mercy right now. There is nobody you know that could be beyond God's mercy. We can still pray. We should still preach the gospel, but also preach it to yourself. Knowing that you are not beyond God's mercy, whatever moment, whatever you're feeling, if you just yelled at your child, I wish I could say I've never done that. You're not beyond God's mercy. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, you are not beyond him. So that call to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful, how do we do that? How do we grow in that? It's going to sound so simple, probably too simple in some ways. We look to Jesus. We look to the mercy that God extended to us and really think about that and really marinate in it and feed on it and have it continue to change us into merciful people. Naturally speaking, no person is mercy, but in Christ, merciful. In Christ, we can be renewed day by day in the mercy of God towards us and then extend that mercy to other people. Now, that sounds really simple. It doesn't play out that simply in life, but I know that there's any time that I'm soft on myself and hard on others, I know that I haven't really been thinking enough about the gospel and the mercy of God. So be encouraged. Christ will never cast you out. You are under his mercy. Even when you're not merciful, even when I'm not merciful, I am under God's mercy in Christ. And as we look at that, as we mull over that, and as we take that into our hearts and look to Jesus, who is the great Redeemer, the great merciful one, we can be changed into people of mercy. But that's only through Christ. And that's only through his work in our heart. I'll close in prayer. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for your great love with which you loved us, that while we were sinners, you died for us. I thank you that you are merciful to us when we're not merciful. I thank you that your mercy expands far beyond what we naturally think. And I pray that you will help us to become people of mercy. Help us to become people who are like our Father, who is merciful to the ungrateful, or kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Help us to be merciful as you are. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Bring all this to you and pray that you'll be working in our hearts and changing us by your Spirit and by your word. In Jesus' name.